Thank you, Arliss. Our theme today is hospitality. And I am struck with that passage in 1 Peter. It says, offer hospitality without grumbling. Does that mean we can't offer hospitality with grumbling? Well, I guess you hospitality joyfully, generously, without grumbling. Anyways, hospitality is one of the most essential ways of sharing God's love. Hospitality has a very, very large definition. Our current culture sort of links hospitality with the hotel industry, and that's unfortunate because it's so much more than that. And actually, sometimes I'm wondering how much the hotel and motel industry really is offering hospitality when it's really all about money, business. But hospitality, I think, is one of the most essential ways we can share God's love in our community and around the world. For these two Sundays, this Sunday and next, I'm going to be looking at this person named Barnabas in the book of Acts. Now, I don't know how much you know about Barnabas, how recently you've studied Barnabas or thought about it and so forth, but I think Barnabas is an extremely important and very interesting person in the life of the early church. The book of Acts is the story of the beginning of the church and how they expanded from Jerusalem and focusing only on Jewish people to become the followers of Christ to enlarge it to see that Christianity, followers of Christ, were to be from every nationality, ethnicity, etc., etc., in the world. This was major, and next week especially, we're going to be talking about that shift from just simply the Jewish concept of what it was to keep the law, etc., etc., or to be followers of God, to making the gospel available for everybody. But I'd like to begin with this person named Barnabas. The first glimpse we have of him is in Acts chapter 4. And just sort of, if you'll have this written down for you, but as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to find some very interesting ways in which Barnabas was a major influence in the life of the early church. So let's read a little bit of what's written there. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. And they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. This is a story coming out of Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit coming into the life of the church, and they started spreading the gospel, and people were converted, some hundreds or thousands, almost daily. This was the golden age of the church, and it's the initial outpouring of the expression of God's love through conversion and people becoming followers of Christ. Things were going 100%, going so strong. They were so excited about all of this that as they had possessions and so forth, they would sell them and bring them, and everybody shared them communally. This is probably one of the most wonderful examples of what it was to be truly sharing with one another. You didn't own something just yourself, but you shared it with everybody. Now, the problem was, you see, they thought that Christ was going to be returning imminently, maybe within the next couple of months or years. And so sometimes they would quit their job, they would sell their possessions, they would sell their lands, they would do all of these things so they would be ready for Christ's return. You know, that's interesting because that kind of thing is still happening in our world today. People think they know when Christ is going to come back, and so there have been communities of people who have isolated themselves and said they want to be ready for Christ's return. Now, the problem was that within 7 to 8 years or so, this whole system sort of imploded on itself, especially because a famine came through the land, and all of a sudden, they ran out of resources. And when you've sold your land, you've sold your means of living, you maybe even quit your job, you didn't have anywhere else to turn to. And within 7 to 10 years at the most, the churches from outlying parts of the kingdom and where the church had spread, they started to send resources back to the church in Jerusalem. This mother church in Jerusalem was where it all began. And all of the people, as part of those followers of Christ, were Jewish people. They were people who had kept the law. Males were circumcised, women followed the rules. Everybody followed the rules of being a Jewish person. You had to be a person who followed Jewish practices before you were a follower of Christ. Now, we today, obviously, we see it so differently. But you need to remember that in the early days of the church, this is what it was, that followers of Christ were Jewish people first, and then a follower of Jesus. They had a wonderful thing going here. In these early days of the church, they were fellowshipping together, they were worshiping daily in the temple, they were eating in each other's homes, they were fellowshipping together, and people were coming to know, to follow Christ. It was the glory days of the church. But it wasn't long until persecution started. And that's when it started being tested and the people spread out to other places. And we'll get to that next week. Now, in the middle of this wonderful thing that was happening in Jerusalem, there was a man, a Levite, a native of Cyprus. Now, his name was Joseph. A Levite. Who is a Levite? A Levite, in the tradition of the Jewish culture and practice and worship, the Levite was the priest's assistant, an assistant to the priest. He wasn't a priest, but he was very much associated with the working of the temple and the synagogue, and they were the ones that did all the practical things, getting ready, you know, like setting up the chairs, making sure the microphone worked, turn on the air conditioning, huh? Well, that would have been nice. All of those kinds of things. They were the assistant to the priest. So Joseph was a Jewish person in background, both in culture as well as in faith. But he was living in Cyprus. Now, where's Cyprus? Cyprus is about 200, 250 miles north. It's a little island out in the Mediterranean Sea. But it was a place where a lot of people went to because it was nice living, like the Mediterranean. It's a nice place to be, nice place to vacation, I'm told. I haven't been there. But anyways, a nice place to be. And Jews went there to pursue their business or whatever they were involved in, yet they were practicing Jews. They would have had a synagogue and so forth in that town, in that area where they lived. Evidently, Joseph's ancestors, one or two or three generations back, had gone from the land of Judah and moved to Cyprus to live, and Joseph was from Cyprus. He was still a Jewish person, but living in a city and a culture that was not necessarily Jewish, but he was a Jewish person in practice and faith. He had come to Jerusalem to enjoy all the good things that were happening, and he was very soon a believer, a follower of Christ. But remember, his home is back in Cyprus, but he was visiting here in Jerusalem. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Mr. Encourager. I want you to remember one main thing about Barnabas that characterized everything he did, and we're going to be looking at his life and all the many things he did throughout the book of Acts. He was always encouraging people. I think that should be the hallmark of every Christian. All right? We should be encouragers. We're not asked to be critics and judgers, but encouragers. Evidently, Barnabas, for whatever reason, was a person who always encouraged people. I have to stop and ask myself, if I were to be renamed according to my actions and my personality, what would you name me? No, don't tell me. Pretty sobering thought, isn't it? If the people who lived with us and we worked with and so forth and so on would name us according to the way we lived and how we treated people and how we interacted with people, what would they name us? I'm back again to that 1 Peter passage. It says, show hospitality without grumbling. Wouldn't some of us be named Mr. or Miss Grumbling? I hope not. Well, you fill in the blanks. Whatever your name might be, stop and think about it. If we were to be renamed according to our personality, what would people call us? Well, one of the ways that Joseph, now named Barnabas, showed encouragement was to give. So he sold a field that belonged to him, and evidently his field was back in Cyprus, and so he sold it, had the proceeds sent back to Jerusalem, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas was a generous person. At that time, there was no rule or law that everybody had to sell their goods. You did it if you chose to. Barnabas chose to give all that he had to the welfare of others. Folks, that is hospitality. Hospitality is giving of my time, resources, energy, or whatever to the welfare of others, to meet other people's needs, to help them in time of crisis, or whatever the situation was. Hospitality is a process of me being willing to give anything that I have for your welfare and well-being. Now, in the last few months, we have had lots of opportunity to show hospitality, and I want to thank you as a church. You have been marvelous in responding to the needs of our community, both locally and in Dayton. And some went down yesterday to Dayton in the hot sun and worked, and some of you were working at Doris's place, and others that you have. We have been responding to the needs around us, and I want to thank you. I want to commend you as a church for what you have been doing. We've already dispersed $8,000 or so of money that was given for local needs coming from the flood. And I'm told that there is still a need for that much and more yet. So the need is there for us, and God is giving us the opportunity to extend hospitality in our generosity and in our giving as a means of encouraging and sharing God's love with others. Folks, it is one of the most powerful ways we can witness to the person of Christ, because Christ is an expression of God's love to the world, and we, through our efforts of generosity and hospitality and giving to help the needs of others, can respond to that need as well. We can be as Christ in the world through our actions and in what we do. So I want to just say, as a church, I've done well. I encourage you to continue and keep up this good work. You've heard me, and I want to give another illustration of a person who gave their life in service to others. You've heard me talk back in January when I introduced myself about my Aunt Mary Ella, who took care of me and basically raised me for the first 6 years of my life, and how recently she has been failing in health. And several weeks ago, I went into Pennsylvania. I was with her on June 30th. We had lunch together. She talked, she was coherent, she was able to reminisce a little bit, but I knew she was failing. And she did pass away then a week later. And last Sunday, just a week ago, we were there having her service, her memorial service, both Sunday night and then on Monday. My Aunt Mariella Sainer, I just simply have to give a tribute to her, because she was a person who lived and exemplified Christ's love in serving others. In the first place, she gave significant years of her life caring for me individually, and I owe her a lot. She also cared for all of my cousins. She never married, never had children of her own. She always considered me her boy, and that was an honor to be called her boy. But she cared for all of us, all of her nieces and nephews. But not only just for us as a family, she gave her life in service as an LPN, licensed nurse, in serving others at the Valley View Retirement Center in Big Valley. She started working there the day after it opened in 1968, and she retired some 30 years later, after having worked with thousands of persons and training hundreds of other caregivers. My Aunt Mariella Sainer showed grace and God's love and hospitality in physically caring for others. But not only physically, emotionally as well. She gave more than just the medical care. She was also giving emotional care, because we heard the outpouring of all the many people who came through and wanted to share their memories of Aunt Mariella and how she had influenced their life. My hope is that at the end of my life, people will be able to say of me that I was willing and I did give of myself in service for others. That's all we can ever do. That would be the greatest honor ever for any of us. Another example of hospitality was in 2011 to 2012, Anita and I had the privilege of going and being the host couple at the International Guest House in Washington, D.C. International Guest House is owned by Allegheny Conference of the Mennonite Church, and it's primarily for helping travelers who come through Washington, D.C., people who are coming for 1 or 2 days, 1 or 2 weeks, or even longer, to study or whatever it might be. And they come through the International Guest House, and we are there to provide a clean bed for them and a clean bathroom and breakfast in the morning and guidance to help them through the day. And in the evening, when they came back from all their other activities, we would sit around and have tea and cookies and talk about what had happened that day and what the plans are for the next day. And this couple would say, oh, here's where we went today. We wouldn't recommend that. We didn't have a good experience. And then here's another couple that said, we went here, and let me give you a couple pointers if you ever choose to go there. You see, everybody comes to D.C. wanting to go to the Smithsonian Institute Museum. And so we say, well, which one of the 19 Smithsonians do you want to go to? And so we were there to offer guidance and help and so forth. Yes, it was work. It took a lot of time to clean the beds. It took a lot of time to prepare the muffins for morning for breakfast and the tea and the cookies for the evening. And it took a lot of time cleaning the bathrooms and all of those things every day. That was the way we served, and we had the privilege of offering hospitality and acceptance to people from around the world. Wonderful year. We worked hard. We were tired at the end of that year. But a marvelous experience, an example of what hospitality can mean, because we accepted people for who they were, no matter where they came from, no matter what their background was, and we had many, many, many wonderful experiences. There is a reference in Hebrews chapter 13 that says, entertain strangers, for invariably, that's my word, you will entertain angels unaware. We had many angels come through. Some of positive and some not so positive. But we were constantly amazed at the way people enriched us as we were there to serve them. Hospitality, acceptance. And I think I've shared with you before that I said, well, I can't speak any other language. How can I interact with these people from all the world? It didn't take me long to realize that acceptance, to offer acceptance and graciously love and accept a person, does not require words. We were just there to love and accept people. Now, there are all kinds of ways you can offer hospitality as well. Not only to just people in the congregation, but I encourage us to keep doing that, and whether it's inviting for lunch or bringing up cake or helping put the crops out or whatever it might be, helping in time of need, coming to visit when they're sick, going on and on and on and on. Ways we can show hospitality. Keep up the good work, folks. This is a way we share God's love, both in our fellowship as well as in our community. Now, there's another way that Barnabas showed hospitality. Let's read that second passage from Acts chapter 9. This is a few chapters later, after Stephen had been stoned, and the church stoned to death, and there was this guy named Saul who was out to persecute the Christians. He was an avid Pharisee, a person who wanted to do away with this new movement called Jesus followers, and he was out to kill people as all he could. And he was part of the group who put Stephen to death, one of the early deacons in the church. But you remember I said previously there was a heyday for the first couple years? Well, it soon changed because people started giving pushback to this new movement. And because of persecution, they fled to different parts of the empire and started to have to go underground with what they were doing. But Saul, this persecutor, had this marvelous conversion experience. Remember on the road to Tarsus, he was struck down and the light came, and he gave his life to be a follower of Christ. Now, imagine the most antagonistic person who was fighting Christianity, who was out to destroy us as a church, and doing everything they could to put our lives in jeopardy physically and emotionally and do away with churches and everything, wipe out this whole movement. And there are some parts of the world where Christians are being persecuted. We don't have a clue what that looks like. But imagine in your mind the most horrendous person who was out to persecute Christians, who wanted to do away with you and everything you stood for. And all of a sudden you heard he became converted. Huh? Him? Her? I'll believe it when I see it, you know. That would be my reaction. and say, I can't believe it. This person was doing so much to oppose us, to wipe us out. And now they are part of us. They've become a follower of Jesus. I don't know. What if they walked into church at Oak Grove on a Sunday morning? How would we treat them? Would you sit with them? Be ready to invite them home to dinner afterwards? Would you, I'm not sure. We'll see whether that person is safe or not. They might be spying on us. You know the reaction? All right. Saul wanted to come and be part of this church in Jerusalem. Now, Saul was a Jewish person, a Pharisee. He had all the credentials. There shouldn't have been any question except that he was the persecutor. And so the people said, what does he want to do, come to be part of our fellowship? I think we got the picture. Okay. So verses 26 through 28 of Acts chapter 9. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was now a disciple. But Barnabas, I love this guy, Barnabas. Barnabas had made friends with Saul. We don't know, the scripture is silent. We don't know how he did, but he must have taken time to learn to know Saul. And Barnabas was already a respected man in the church because he had given land and brought the proceeds, and everybody loved Barnabas, and he was an encourager. Remember? Barnabas had learned to know Saul, and Barnabas was a trusted person in the church. Barnabas was the bridge builder, the person who was a friend with Saul, and he was instrumental in bringing him in. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and described for them how on the road to Damascus he had seen the Lord, who had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. And by the way, he was speaking boldly, and pretty soon the Jews in Damascus wanted to kill him. And they had to sneak him out at night to get him out of the city of Damascus. And on Damascus is about 60, 70, 75 miles north of Jerusalem. And he, of course, wanted to come back to Jerusalem to be part of this mother church thing. And so he got out of Damascus and he came back to Jerusalem. Barnabas was the one who built the bridge to bring Saul into the life of the church. So he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Well, it didn't take long till the Jews in Jerusalem were out to get him, and he had to flee again. And actually, he fled back to his home in Tarsus and was there for a number of years. And next week, we're going to pick it up again as how Barnabas brought him from Tarsus, brought him to Antioch. But that's next week. But let's talk a little bit about building bridges of friendship. That's another way we share hospitality. What would it be like if we took the time to become friends with some of the most unfriendly people around? People who don't have any association with Christians. We took time to learn to know them. I got to confess, growing up, we had a constant barrage of sermons that said, have nothing to do with non-Christian people. You need to keep yourself pure. You need to keep yourself clean. You cannot have anything to do with non-Christian people because they're going to pull you away from the faith. And there's validity to that. But folks, I think the Jesus way, and it's taking me a while to learn this, the Jesus way says we are to go out and make friends with people because it's as we have made the opportunity to make friends with people they are welcomed into the life of the church. We can be that bridge that brings them into the life of the church. That's hospitality too. In my visiting with all of you from January through May, some of you told me stories about how you are part of the church, and I can see some of you even here today. You are part of the church because of somebody in this church reaching out to you and being a friend and brought you into the life of the church even before you knew much about what it was to be a Christian, much less a Mennonite. Really, that's not the important thing. The important thing is that we can share the love of Christ so that people can learn to know Jesus first. And then we can take a while to help them learn what it means to be Mennonite or whatever. Again, I commend you. For many in this congregation, you have been doing this. Keep up the good work. And I challenge the rest of us, even more, take time to reach out to people, even the people who may not be, quote, Christian at all. Going back to the guest house in Washington, D.C., we had some people come through who liked to proclaim that they were anything but Christian. One of the persons claimed she was an agnostic. First thing out of her mouth, she said, "I want you to know I'm an agnostic." And I wanted to say, "Well, okay, besides that, what do you want to tell me?" I think I surprised her because I didn't say, "Well, I want to talk to you about what it means to be a follower of Christ." No, we just befriended her. We still exchange emails at Christmas time. She's from Australia. I really don't think she's as much of an agnostic as she wanted to try to make me believe she was, but she gave me the greatest compliment when I was leaving. She said, "Andy," she said, "you surprised me, because I expected you to get your Bible out and start talking to me about what it was to be a Christian, but you didn't do it." But she said, "I felt Jesus' love through you and Anita." We made friends. And the challenge is for us to make friends with people out there. Marvelous way to show hospitality. Give of your time and your resources to help to reach out to them, to befriend them, because that may be the means of bringing them into the life of the church and to become followers of Christ. Now stop and think. Had it not been for Barnabas, Saul, later to become Paul, would have he been accepted into that church? I don't know. God probably could have figured out some other way of getting this guy named Saul, who later became Paul, and we'll talk about that next week. God could have figured out a way of getting him into the church, but Barnabas was there. Barnabas was the instrument that God used to bring Saul, later to become Paul, into the life of the church. If it wouldn't have been for Paul, we wouldn't have half the New Testament. Now, we're also going to realize that Paul and Barnabas are two totally different personalities. Barnabas was that friendly, friend-making kind of a guy who was constantly there to bring people together, to build bridges of understanding and make friendships. Paul was the sort of a rough-crusted kind of a guy who was short-tempered and impatient. He was a great teacher and a great speaker. He was really not a good-looking person. All accounts said he was this little short guy with a great big long hooked nose, hunched back, and really was not an attractive person. As if that has anything to do with it, I don't know. But anyways, he was a good speaker and a good writer and a great missionary, and we'll find out about that next week. But Barnabas and Paul were the first missionaries. We'll pick up on that next time. Barnabas was an important person in the life of that early church. By being generous and giving of himself and his resources to serve other people's needs, as well as building a bridge of friendship and bringing Saul, later to become Paul, into the life of the church. I challenge us. I encourage us to continue doing what we have been doing, and I challenge us to do more. As we think about the future of the church, what is our congregation? What is the mission and the vision of our congregation, which is what we're talking about? We are doing it, and we continue to need to do more of it in the future if Oak Grove is going to continue to be a viable witness to the love and the grace of Jesus in our community. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us all, no matter what our gifts of ministry might be, help us all to remember above everything else, you call us to be encouragers, ones who can reach out and offer help and grace and hospitality and love and friendship to anybody that we meet. We enrich one another within the fellowship by doing this, and we also are sharing your love in our community and around the world. Continue, I pray, O God, to bless each one who are involved in ministries, even now, just yesterday and the days ahead, and working with people in situations whose homes are destroyed. And thank you, Lord, for the resources you have given us, and help us, O God, to be willing to share these in the name of Jesus to show and to share your love in a needy world. Amen.